But before I begin, would you join me in prayer? Father God, glorify your Son through your preached word. Father, let the gospel be clear this morning, and let us receive your word and be changed by it. We thank you, God, for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has there ever been a time when you've sat on the sideline instead of getting into the game? I was a backup safety on my high school football team. And one Friday night, our starters are giving up big plays. My head coach is turning around and looking at me after every play. I know what he's thinking, and I'm terrified. I don't make eye contact with him. I'm afraid. I'm fearful I'll go in and make a mistake, cost my team the game. I'm fearful I'll be embarrassed in front of my peers. My coach can tell that I'm not ready, so he doesn't put me in. Fear kept me on the sideline that Friday night. What about your life? What reasons might you stay on the sideline when you should be eager to be in the game? Selfishness? Misplaced priorities? The grace of Jesus, the grace of the gospel, transforms us into gospel laborers in this game of life, something much more important than football. As we come toward the close of the book of Philemon, we will see Paul pull back the curtain on his ministry, revealing that the apostle did not just plant churches and make disciples on his own, but he empowered and deployed a team of people, an army for Christ, who got into the game and spread the message of Jesus around the world. The main point of the message today is that God calls every one of us to share in gospel ministry. Two things. It's on your outline if you're taking notes. We are called to share the labor, and we are called to share the suffering. Share the gospel labor and share the gospel suffering. To remind you, this is a personal letter written by Paul to Philemon, who was a leader of the church at Colossae. Onesimus is Philemon's bondservant who ran away, met Paul, and then met Jesus through the gospel. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, as we saw in the main body of the letter. Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus as you would receive me, verse 17. He's also asking to receive him no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, verse 16. Paul's main concern is that Philemon and the church display the gospel in this situation. This is the same concern God has for us today, his people, that we would display the gospel in all of our lives. This is why we labor. This is why we suffer, to display the infinite worth of Jesus. So let's begin at verse 17 to give the context. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is the heart of the appeal. Paul is appealing to Philemon to display the gospel by being reconciled to Onesimus. And what is it that Paul appeals to? He appeals to Philemon's partnership with him in the gospel. Look at verse 17 again. So, if you consider me your partner. Let's consider this idea of partnership before we move on. The word here used for partner is the Greek word koinonos, which has the same root of the word sharing that was in verse 6 early in the letter. Just as Philemon was sharing his faith, there's this word idea of partnership. So to partner with someone is to share something with them. Partnership in the gospel involves generosity, a sharing not just of our resources, but of our very lives. This idea of partnership is closely related to fellowship. It's the same Greek root word, koinonia, K group, right? Picture individual grapes brought together and broken. The juice runs down, is mixed together, and makes sweet wine poured into a cup. Fellowship is our communal life together as believers, where we share not only our physical and spiritual lives, but also the labor of the gospel and the suffering for the gospel. Both our lives and our labors commonly share Christ, who lives inside of us and dwells among us as a body. Certainly, this is the picture we have of the first church in Acts chapter 2. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. With this idea of partnership in mind, let's look behind the curtain at these last few verses as we consider how God is calling us to share in gospel labor and share in gospel sufferings. Look now at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So Paul is confident in Philemon's obedience to God. Paul appeals to Philemon to show the reconciling love of Christ to Onesimus, and then he gives Philemon the freedom to make up his own mind, his own decision. Paul's concern is for the spread of the gospel, spread through a right motivation within the heart of Philemon, and for a building up the body of Christ there at Colossae. This is gospel labor, spread of the gospel to all nations, building up of the body of Christ. Now, what can we learn from Paul's partners in the gospel? Let's take a look at these different men who are partnering with the gospel here at the end of the letter. First, we see hospitality from Philemon. Paul is asking Philemon to prepare a guest room for him. Paul is hoping to be released from prison. What a blessing it is to share hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ, especially to those who are actively laboring for the gospel. In the ancient Near East, hospitality was of important cultural value, but how much more so for us believers? When you welcome someone into your home, you are displaying the gospel. God the Father has welcomed us into his family, into his home. Daily, God provides a meal for us in his word. Jesus gives us rest from our labors. And the Holy Spirit even makes his home inside of us. How beautiful is gospel hospitality? So that is Philemon. Next, let's look at the man Epaphras. Here we see an Epaphras who's described as, a fellow prisoner for Christ in verse 23. In Epaphras, we see the vital importance of prayer. And for that, you will have to look to Colossians 4. You don't need to turn there, but Colossians 4, 12 through 13. It says that Epaphras is a fellow prisoner, and Paul says that Epaphras has worked hard for the Colossians. But Epaphras is in prison. What kind of work is he doing? Well, it says that he's labored in prayer. It says this in Colossians 4. He's labored in prayer for the believers at Colossae. So his work on the behalf was his prayers on the behalf. How amazing that the sovereign God of the universe actually uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. We cannot bear fruit apart from prayer. Indeed, Paul says that he will be released from prison here at the end of the letter through the prayers of Philemon. I hope through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So next, we see Luke, the beloved physician who was a close companion of Paul and who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Have you ever thought of the sacrifices that Luke made in order to join Paul in his missionary journeys? He paused his career as a doctor in order to partner with Paul in taking the gospel to the nations. There may have been many times for Luke to even use his job skills on the missionary field. Can't you imagine the many times Paul is near death? Wouldn't Luke be taking care of him? Certainly he would draw on his skills and abilities that God had given him through his career. So God gave Luke these abilities, these skills, and Luke shared them. In his partnership for the gospel, he shared them for the spread of the gospel. So while we should get into the game by sharing what we have, we can do these things all these things and it not be a partnership in the gospel. You can open your home. I can attend a prayer meeting. We can volunteer our time for a million different reasons, and they all be wrong. That's not gospel partnership. We see this very warning in the text. Look at the man Demas, verse 24. From other places in 2 Timothy 4, we learn more about Demas. Demas appeared to be a laborer in the gospel. He's called such here by Paul. But underneath, he is in love with the present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Tragically, we find out in that letter, Paul's letter to Timothy, that Demas deserted Paul. Demas deserted his gospel partnership, and Demas deserted Christ. He gained the whole world, but he lost his soul. Brothers and sisters, take heed. Would that God would give us the right motivations for serving him and others in the gospel. What is that motivation? It's grace. It's the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. God's grace is his unmerited favor that he bestows on us simply out of his own heart. We see this grace in the last member here of the partnership, Mark. I like the story of Mark. It's an encouraging story. In Acts chapter 13, we are told that Mark left the missionary journey early. He was on the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul. He went home. We don't know why he left. Was it fear? Was it worldly concerns? We cannot know. But he left. He blew it. Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement and go their separate ways in the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark. Paul said, we're not bringing him. He left us. Don't you remember? How about you? Have you ever screwed up? Have you ever sat on the sideline when you should have been in the game? Take heart at what God does in Mark's life. God loves giving second chances in the overflow of his grace. God's grace bears fruit in Mark's life. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, at the end of his life, Paul says that this very same man, Mark, is very useful to him for ministry. Praise God for that grace that transformed Mark, that can transform us as well. So this same Mark likely wrote the Gospel of Mark. God's free grace towards us is the only motivation for our gospel labor. So remember God's grace to you in Christ Jesus and get back in the game. The same grace that transformed Paul. Do you remember what Paul was? He was a persecutor, became a preacher. That same grace that transformed Onesimus. He ran away. He stole from his owner, his master. Transformed to go back. This is the same grace that we have in Christ. Let's get in the game, brothers and sisters. We have labor to do in the gospel. Be motivated by God's grace. We can do this. What do you have? I ask you, what do you have? Everything you have, God gave it to you to share. This is gospel partnership. So open your home. Work hard in your prayers. Surrender your skills and your career for the Lord's purposes to spread the gospel to all nations. Every good and perfect gift that God has given you, share it. Share it for the glory of Christ. Have you noticed that these partnerships that Paul has are simple things? A home opened. Prayers prayed. A career. We all have these things. They're simple things, and by God's grace, they can be used for the spread of the gospel. So let's share in the labor of the gospel. That's our first point today, share in the labor of the gospel. We only have two, thankfully. So now on to our second point. And to do this, we must address an elephant in this room. Actually, the elephant is in this text, and it's maybe even in the whole New Testament. The Apostle Paul is in prison for the gospel. You look at me as if you know this. Have you heard this before? But how well do we know it? Is suffering specifically for the gospel a part of your life? Is it a part of my life? I can't help but wonder, is this a blind spot in the American church? Suffering for the gospel, willingly walking the hard road for the glory of Christ and to display Christ to other people. Even in preparing this message, I checked in one of my favorite systematic theology books to help me prepare and study. This book has 1,291 pages in it, and I found in the concordance only 3 pages devoted to this topic. Is it a blind spot? So while we may not think of it much, suffering for the gospel is common in the days of the New Testament. And if you ever read the excellent ministry, Voice of the Martyrs, you will see it's common in many places today. Paul mentions his imprisonment for Christ 3 times in this letter. Epaphras and Aristarchus, 2 of his ministry partners, are also in prison. Do we just gloss over this? Do we forget this reality? What if we received a letter from people who were in prison for the gospel? We would probably pay attention to them. So that's 3 people. Paul mentions 6 partners here at the end of his letter, including himself. So that means half of his ministry team is in prison. How's that for a strategy for spreading the gospel? Talk about a ministry support letter. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing us a support letter that says, "Will you partner with our mission to Spain? Please check a box. Join our prayer team, join our given team, or join our imprisoned team." So what is going on with this theme, this reality of being imprisoned for Christ, of suffering for the gospel? Let's listen to the Apostle Paul and some of his other letters. So in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about he suffered the loss of all things, and he counts them as rubbish for the sake of Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he tells his protege, his disciple, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This seems to be something Paul wanted to pass on to his disciple Timothy, not just explaining something going on in his unique role as an apostle. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote that he's bound in chains as a criminal. He says that he's being poured out as a drink offering, and then he charges Timothy, "Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So according to Paul, his disciple was to share in suffering for the gospel. Was this just Paul? Paul does seem a little eccentric, doesn't he? Maybe it's just Paul. But I think we can remember the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So the New Testament is full of examples of exhortations, even of promises of suffering and trials for the sake of the gospel. Does your life account for this truth? Do you willingly move toward hardship to display the gospel? Or do we sit on the sidelines? This is the path that God has ordained for his children, for his saints, for his ministers, to walk a road from suffering to glory. How does this thought sit with you? Does it ever bother you that this is how God has set up his world? When suffering hits you, suffering of any kind, not just directly related to being a Christian, what's one of the hardest questions we must answer? Why? Why? I do not pretend to know all of the Lord's purposes for suffering, in general or in your life. Scripture even describes many purposes. Like Job, we may never get a reason this side of eternity. But one reason for suffering is clear in Scripture. It is to display the infinite worth of the suffering servant, Jesus. This is the whole point of the letter to Philemon, displaying the gospel, doing hard things. Can you imagine how hard it was for everything that happens in Philemon to happen? This is the whole point of the letter. But now I'd like to invite you to turn to Colossians 1, where we'll see this again. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. Remember that Philemon was a part of the church at Colossae. So in Colossians 1, this is what Paul says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. This is verse 24. I'm sorry. Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That's almost blasphemous. There's something lacking in Christ's afflictions? Is there? Is there anything lacking in the cross? No, there is nothing lacking for its effectiveness to save us. It says in Hebrews 10:17, for by a single offering he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So what does Paul mean? He says in his flesh he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. What does he mean? He's rejoicing in suffering because the gospel is being displayed. To get a better idea of what Paul means, Paul uses a similar phrase in Philippians chapter 2. Why don't you turn over to Philippians? It should be just a couple pages over. Philippians chapter 2, 29 and 30. We're doing your sword drills. You guys do sword drills growing up? So Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. So here's the situation. We're going to see a similar phrase that will shine some light on that Colossians 1, 24. Paul is commending a minister of the gospel named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is coming from the church at Philippi to visit Paul in prison. This church are partners with God in the gospel. They have a gift for him. Could be money, could be other resources. Epaphroditus gathers a gift from the Philippians and he delivers it to Paul. And here's what Paul says, Philippians 2, 29 and 30. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Complete what was lacking. Similar phrase to what we see in Colossians 1. He completed what was lacking by bringing the gift to Paul. He didn't complete it by adding to the gift. He delivered it. He displayed it to Paul. In the same way, Paul's sufferings for the gospel add nothing to the sufferings of Christ. Paul is delivering those sufferings to others. He's displaying the sufferings of Christ to others. Suffering for the gospel is to display the treasure of Jesus himself, our suffering Savior. It is to display that he is worthy of it all. How much glory does it give to Christ if your life is easy, everything's good, and you can say, praise Jesus, I have a great life. No. So much more glory is given to Christ when we are suffering, we are battered and bruised, and we say, praise Jesus, he is worthy of it all, and I have eternal life. This is what Paul is doing. Jesus is worthy of it all. Brothers and sisters, Lindsay and I need your help. We need help with this. As we get closer to our move date, we find ourselves against a humbling reality. We have nothing. When we think 2 or 3 months from today, this summer, there's nothing there. When we imagine our life there, we have nothing right now. Questions like, where will we live? Who will be our kids' friends? Where will we worship? Will anyone join our church? Everything we could hope for, everything we are laboring for, everything we've been preparing for, it doesn't exist yet. Our hope is that the God who said, let there be light, that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the God who shone in our hearts to display the light of Christ, our only hope is that this ex nihilo God is about to create all of that for us. Our home, our friends, our kids' friends, our church, his church, excuse me. So we desperately need your help. Would you work hard for us in prayer on our behalf, just like Epaphras? We are weak. We desire this light and momentary trouble, minor though it may be, to display that Jesus is worth it. But we can't do it without your prayers. But is this just for us? What about you, dear ones? Everything in your life is an opportunity to display the gospel. Every challenge and trial, all suffering, will you choose to walk the hard road in order to display the glory of Jesus for others? There are many ways you can sacrifice for your spouse, for your children, for your colleagues, for your neighbors, and for those who've never heard the gospel. But here's the best way. Here's the best application for this. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, by opening your mouth and sharing the words of eternal life that we have. This is Easter coming up, right? What a great time to just ask someone what they believe about Easter. I'm not saying bring them to church. I'm not saying don't bring them to church. But I'm saying just go and talk to them yourself. You have the gospel. Share with them. This is a conviction I have, how few times I share the gospel with people and invite them to eternal life. So let's share in the labor. Let's share in the suffering. So this is our calling. But how can we do it? How can we do it? We must have hope. And our story, brothers and sisters, is a story of great hope. Let's remember our story. Before the beginning, in the fellowship of the Godhead, there was no suffering. Perfect joy, peace, and love was shared in the fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity past. And at creation, the morning stars sang for joy as God rejoiced over his created world. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they brought suffering into this world as a veil that came down, death. Our sin separates us from the holy God. All of human history has been a long sigh of suffering. And what about your life? What sorrows are yours? King David captures the experience we have in this world of sorrows. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? But praise be to God that our God knows our sorrow. Our Jesus is the man of sorrows, the suffering servant, the one acquainted with grief. And he bore our sorrow. He bore our sin as he hung on the cross and he suffered in our place. He drank the cup of the wrath of God Almighty, the cup that should have been mine and should have been yours. He drank it. Jesus' suffering crushed him to death. And thanks be to God, our Lord Jesus didn't stay dead. Suffering does not have the last word. The last word from God is life. Our Jesus is alive. United to him by faith, we too will rise and reign forever and ever, kings and queens on a new earth where there's no more sorrow, tears, crying, pain anymore, for those former things have passed away. Where we sit right now, this is a land of sorrow and sighing. We are waiting for our husband Jesus to return and to take us to the home that he has prepared for us, forever free of suffering, where we share in his glory. Do you know this Jesus? Do you have this hope? You can have it today by turning away from your sin. Stop trying to control your life and come to Jesus, who is willing and able to forgive you, to cleanse you, to love you, and glory of glories, to marry you. Come to Jesus today. As I close, here is hope for us as we labor. I'm calling you, I believe this text is calling you to labor and to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. Here's our hope. Three things. Suffering is very, very, very temporary. Remember, eternity past, no suffering. Eternity future, no suffering. Right now, there's suffering. Two, suffering gives way to glory. We will follow Jesus from the cross to the crown. And three, Jesus knows our pain. He knows it. Have fellowship with him in your pain. It's been a hard year for our world, for our church, maybe for your family. It has been for mine. We've all tasted some unique suffering, but now is the time to get into the game. We have work to do. The book of Philemon calls us to share in this work. What do you have? Share it. Share it for the sake of the gospel. Do you have a scar? Share it for the sake of the gospel and the building up of the church. Look to Jesus. He shared all of himself for you. By God's grace, let's be like Christ and hold nothing back. Let's do it together as partners for the gospel. May God give us the grace to heed the call to share in the labor and share in the suffering. O church, arise. Put your armor on and lay hold of this promise. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Let's pray. Father, who is sufficient for these things? God, you know that I am weak and I am fearful. I'm fearful of labor, I'm fearful of suffering, God. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would share in the labor and share in the suffering. God, use your word for your glory in the building up of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.